please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 36, 37, and 38. I got a little bit nervous this morning, Pastor, when you were touching on those verses. I was afraid that you were going to step all over my message and I was going to have to refigure it out. But it's always encouraging, though, when you see that the Holy Spirit has put something on the heart of somebody else and on the heart of yourself at the same time, because it just confirms for you that while you really didn't never doubt what the Lord's Word had said, you know, that, hey, this is the message for this evening. And so I thank you. So I want to thank you again for your time. And I want to thank you, was it the Phillips family who sang the promises earlier? Praise God. So I tell you what, you don't need anything more when you were 1 week and 1 day away from leaving for the missions field and to remember God's promises. And those are the very promises that we are standing on and heading out, you know, is that God has prepared a place for us and that God's going to do the work. And all those promises are the promises that we need. And if we look back and we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize it's been those promises that were keeping us afloat this entire time. Not just when we head to the mission field, but everything looking back, you'll see that the steps were ordered by the Lord. And we are thankful for that. So I'll ask if you are physically able, if you will stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, 37, and 38. If you will stand, if you are surrendering to the mission field in Sardinia, praise God, it looks like most of you. All right, Pastor Davidson, he'll buy your plane tickets. We'll be heading out there next week. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36, 37, 38, and the Bible says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Can we pray together tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for bringing us to this point, Lord. You've done all the work, Lord, and it's because your heart is on the mission field, Lord. We know that you love missions because you love souls, Lord, and we know that you looked out on the multitudes and that you had moved with compassion on them because you care about each one of our souls, Lord, but not just ours alone, Lord. You care about those out there, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that I will disappear behind the cross tonight, Lord. I pray that you will strengthen me to do what I can't do tonight, Lord, which is to preach your word and to let hearts respond, Lord. Only you can move in hearts, Lord. I pray you to do that today, and I pray for your people to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. That first verse right there says, "But when he saw the multitudes," when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And when we went to Italy this year, we saw the multitudes. The Bible says that mine eye affecteth my heart, and I'm going to ask you tonight to try to use the eyes of your imagination and let your hearts be touched by what you see. You see, we landed there that day, it was February 2nd, and we saw the multitudes better that day than we could have any other day if we would have landed, because that day was the parade to Santa Agata. And as our small plane skidded to a halt when we got there, I understood that, brother, we're talking about a small plane on a small island and a small runway, we got out of the airport and all of a sudden the streets were blocked and we thought there must have been some kind of, I don't know what we thought was going on, but we did not expect what we saw. We look around and all of the streets were closed down like it was the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade or something. And we look around and there are these giant speakers lining the streets and there is this slow chant that's coming across the speakers and it's saying something along the lines of, "Hail Santa Agata. Hail Santa Agata. Hail Santa Agata." And the people coming down the street look like they're hypnotized. And we said, "What is going on here?" And I found out this is the parade to Santa Agata. Santa Agata is the patron saint of the city where we landed. And that was the day where they came and they took her statue and they put her statue upon their shoulders. And they carry her to the bottom of the hill. They would make a hard left and they would carry her into the cathedral that bears her name. And they set her in her place. And I didn't know about Santa Agata, so I figured I would ask a local. And so I come to a local and I ask and I said, "Hey, so tell me about Santa Agata. Why the big parade? You know, this is quite an ordeal you guys are putting on here. So why the large procession for Santa Agata?" And the answer I got was this. They said, "Oh, Santa Agata, she's a very godly woman." I said, "Really? That's one." "Oh, yes, she loved the Lord so much." "So that's wonderful. How much does she love the Lord?" "She loved the Lord so much, I was told, that she left her family and her community and she went and lived in a cave and never spoke to anybody again until she died. That's how much she loved the Lord." And I said, "Really? That's how much she loved God?" I said, "Yeah, that's right. She loved the Lord so much that she abandoned everybody." And I said, "That's very interesting, you know, because the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I know a commandment that says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. I don't know any commandment that says, go ye therefore into a cave and stay there until you die. I've never heard that one before." I said, "That's an interesting way for you to tell me that she showed her love to the Lord." And I said, "I know another commandment that says, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what you're telling me then is that she loved her God so much that she went and found a place where she could never tell anybody about him ever again. She went and found a place to where she could never love her neighbor again. She went and found a place where if her someone in her family was hurting, she could never encourage them again. If her neighbor had a need, she could never reach out a helping hand to them ever again. You're telling me that she loved God so much that she went the opposite direction of every commandment that he has ever given her in regards to showing his love. That's what you're telling me. I said, oh, when you say it like that, I guess it doesn't sound like that much, right? They said, but you don't understand. 1,000 years later, there was a volcano that was erupting on the island. And the volcano was going to destroy all our city. And we prayed to the bones of Santa Agata. And Santa Agata stopped the volcano, they said. You know, those people had a problem. And it was outside of their control to solve it. And so they prayed to the bones of a dead woman for help. And I submit to you tonight that whatever name you cry out to in your time of trouble, whatever name you're calling on in your time of trouble, when things get to be too big for you, when you can't handle the problems in your life, whatever name you cry out to, that is your God. That is who you are trusting. That is who you are leaning on. And these people were leaning on none other than Santa Agata and the bones of Santa Agata. The parade procession we saw was amazing. We see it, and all of a sudden there are all of these children wearing black robes marching down the street to this hypnotizing chant. And there's no joy or expression of happiness on their faces. They don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it, but they're being hurried along by men wearing black robes. And behind them is their supreme pontiff, and he is wearing all white robes with gold apparel, gold raiment, and he has this giant white hat with gold trimming, and he carries this giant golden scepter. But he is separated by the common people from a security force because no one can ever approach unto him, and behind him is the statue, and no one can approach unto the statue. And so we watched it, and that day we saw the multitudes, and I want to tell you, we were never the same. We were moved with compassion because we saw the multitudes. And I want to tell you tonight that nothing ever changes until somebody sees a need for it to change. Nothing ever changes until someone lifts up their eyes and sees that there is a problem. No one will ever look out on a multitude and have compassion for them. No one will ever be moved by compassion if they don't see what's in front of them. And you know, sometimes I wonder, do we just not see people anymore? When we go through our communities, do we just not see the person in front of us has a soul? When we're out there and we're ordering our pizza, do we not realize the person delivering it has a soul and they need the Lord? Are we walking around and we're just so busy with our day-to-day lives and our tasks and our to-do lists and our grocery lists and sometimes even with our ministries that we're walking around and we just are looking at our little checklists, maybe even looking down at our phones, and we don't look up and we don't cast our eyes on the multitudes? And if we never do, then we'll never be moved with compassion on them. Because somebody has to see them to care about them. And I'm grateful that once upon a time in eternity past, the Lord saw me. He looked down and saw a dirty, rotten sinner. And he had compassion. He said, I'm going to do something about that. And he went to the cross to pay for my sins. The parade to Santa Agata was a checklist of idolatry. I could hardly even describe it until I found the words in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 6 and 7. Say this for the sake of time. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. You know, I hear a lot of talk about how that's not really their God and how what they're doing is not worshiping. But the Bible describes this event and says what they have made for themselves is a God and describes what their actions are as worship right there in verse number 36. But you follow along with me in verse number 7. It says, they bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of all his trouble. What we saw was a checklist of idolatry. She was literally a hand-carved graven image. She was literally hoisted upon the shoulder, and she was carried down the street, and they took her into her cathedral, and they put her in her place, and in her place she stands. And from that place, men bow down to her, and they cast their prayers to her, and their praises, and their songs, and their gifts, and all of their petitions to her. But you know, she can't answer. She has no power to answer their prayers. She has no power to get up and no power to come, and from her place she will stand there and she will never move again. She does not have the power to help them. She didn't even have the power to carry herself down the street that day. She had to be hoisted upon the shoulder. They had a problem. And they cry out to the bones of Santa Ágata to save them, but she can't. She can't even carry herself down the street. We watched that day, and all of a sudden we were moved with compassion. We were burdened by it. We just couldn't resist the sight of it anymore. Verse 36 continues and says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." The reality of what we're looking at was too much to bear. I looked over at my wife, and I see tears streaming down her eyes. That was the first time that she had been back there since she was raised as a Catholic girl going up in Italy. And she is seeing it for the first time with the eyes of a believer, with the eyes of somebody whose eyes have not been blinded, but somebody who can see the truth now. She's watching it, and those eyes that are now open are streaming with tears. And my mother-in-law was with us. We were right there in her hometown. And so she's trying to comfort my wife, and she's saying, "Don't cry, my love. You don't have to cry about this. Please don't cry. You don't have to cry about this." And I'll never forget Camille's response. She was sad, but she was angry. And she said, "Somebody's got to cry about this. Somebody has to see this and be moved. Everybody can't see this and not cry. Somebody has to cry for them. Everybody can't watch this and not help. If we don't cry for them, who will?" she said. I thought, you know what? She's right. Somebody has to see, but somebody has to cry. Somebody has to allow their hearts to be touched by what they see. Somebody has to be moved with compassion. You know, sometimes being moved with compassion means actually moving. Sometimes being moved with compassion means actually allowing your heart to move your hands, or the movement of your heart to move your feet. Sometimes being moved spiritually means being moved geographically. It means that you have to step up and you have to get involved. Because nothing has ever changed, nothing has ever been fixed because somebody just sat there and cried about it. Somebody had to see it, and somebody had to get involved. Psalm 126:6, famous verse, says this: "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The sower in that psalm, he saw a problem. He looks out and he sees an empty field. And he sees that it's barren, and it brings him to tears. But he didn't just stand there and cry. He said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my bag of seed. I'm going to go grab that good seed, which is the Word of God, and I'm going to scatter in that field. And I'm going to use my tears to moisten that ground. And when I come back again, I'm going to bring sheaves with me." And you know what he did? He saw a problem. He said, "I'm going to go grab the Word of God, and I'm going to go sow in that field. And what I sow in tears, I will reap in joy." No one's ever made a difference by just crying. I remember reading a quote inside of a church, and when you're on deputation, you go to all kinds of churches, and you read all kinds of quotes, and I love a good quote. I'll remember it for the rest of my life. And I saw a sign one time that said, "Lord, please break my heart for what breaks yours." And I thought, wow, what a great prayer request. Please break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, if it offends you, let it offend me. Lord, if it saddens you, let it sadden me. Well, can I tell you, this breaks the Lord's heart. We don't have to speculate about that. That's not just preacher talk, because the Bible says that sheep without a shepherd break the heart of our Lord. So we're asking, "Lord, please break my heart for what breaks yours." Well, you know, we ought to have broken hearts about this. We had to have broken hearts when we look out and we see that there are no laborers. You know what the Lord saw? He saw no laborers. You know what we saw when we went to Italy? We saw no laborers. You know, in Sardinia, we tried to use the word for pastor in Italian. The word for pastor in Italian is very easy. It's pastore. We tried to use it in Sardinia. You know, they didn't even know what we were talking about. And we thought, how is it? They don't even have a word. Why would they not even understand? It was me and my wife and my pastor and his wife, and we all went, and we were trying to introduce who he was to people, and they thought, you know, there's 4 million sheep in Sardinia. There's more sheep there than there are people, more than anywhere else in the world. And so they thought that he was a real shepherd. They thought that he was carrying a staff, little Bo Beep and all. They thought that this is who he was. He was our shepherd. We said, "This is our pastor." They thought he was the one who tended to our flocks. Because we thought, wow, how is it possible that they don't even have a word for pastor? Then it occurred to me, you know, why would they? They've never seen one. They don't have a pulpit that has a pastor standing behind it. They've never been visited by one. They've never had a chance to call upon one. So why would they even have a word for something that doesn't exist to them on that island? And it broke our heart. You know, our first stop was going to be to visit a woman named Carla. Carla was 92 years old. We had heard about her from my mother-in-law. She was 92 years old, and she was eaten up with cancer. She was on death's door. She had been given days to live, and it had been weeks. Hospice was at her house, and we told my mother-in-law, we said, "Please just tell Carla to hold on." Carla had questions, and of course she did. She was facing death, and she knew that the priest didn't have the answers for her. And she would tell Camille's mom, she would say, "Hey, listen, I don't even know your daughter, but I think that the way she does it is better than the way these priests are doing it." And so she had questions, and we wanted so bad to have a chance to talk to Carla. You know, we landed on February 2nd. Carla died that same day. She died that day, and we never had a chance to speak to her. And, you know, we were broken up about it. Honestly, I just wanted to quit. I felt like we had failed. I said, "Okay, God, I guess you sent the wrong family. I guess we just can't do what you called us to do because we let Carla down." And I thought, you know what? What if we would have worked a little harder? What if we didn't look back and say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to have compassion tomorrow." You know what we do? We let our hearts get touched and we say, "I'm going to have compassion on somebody tomorrow. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the day that I share the gospel with somebody, that I start caring about my neighbors, that I start going out there and being bold with my witnesses. I'll do it tomorrow. What difference could a day make?" We might ask. Well, ask Carla. It made a difference for all of eternity, and you know what? I wanted to give up. But God, in an act of His grace, we went to check into our hotel the first night in Sardinia. I looked across the counter, and there's this young girl, and her name is Carla on her name tag. And so I started breaking into tears, and I pulled out a gospel tract, and I said, "Hey, I don't know if you're going to understand this, but we came from America to give good news to a woman named Carla. But she died before we could speak to her, so I think this good news is for you." And you know what we realized? We realized that there are millions more out there who still need the gospel. Yes, we had missed an opportunity with Carla, but that doesn't stop with Carla, because there are millions more out there who, if you open the Word of God, and if you share it with them, and if you explain it to them, they will hear it, and they will get saved just like you and I did. You know, the Lord didn't stop saving when He saved you. The Lord didn't stop saving when He saved me, and somehow we have lost our faith that God is ever going to save. He saved us, and we know we're secure. But we have lost our faith that if we will show someone from the Word of God what He has done for them, we've lost our faith that they'll get saved. But you know they will. Not all of them, but many will. Women just like Carla. Men just like Marco. You know, we went the next day to a town called Algaro. And Algaro is on the northwest side of the island. It's about 3.5 hours from where we landed and where we're going to have our church. We have our church, Lord willing, in Cagliari. That's the capital. It's in the southeast part of the island. And 3.5 hours away, the second largest city, is a place called Algaro. And it's this beautiful, it's this historic city, and the streets are paved with history, and there's castles, and there's cathedrals, and there's everything. It's just this beautiful place. But we were starving. You know, this was the evening time, and here's a travel tip for you. If you ever go visit Frank in Italy, Brother Frank, then make sure you eat lunch before 1 o'clock in the afternoon, because in Italy, the whole country closes down so everybody can take a nap around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And nothing opens back up until 8 p.m., so you are going to starve if you don't eat lunch before 1 o'clock. We were starving. We were driving around the island. We didn't know where to go. Everything was closed. Everybody was sleeping, just like some of you. And so we were looking around, and we're trying to find some place to eat. And all of a sudden, this large maniac of a man comes running off of the street and grabs me by the arm, and he gets ready to pull us into this establishment. And it's this brick building, and we don't know what's in there. And he's saying, see, I have what you need. I have what you need. See, I have what you need. And I said, "Please, God, let it be pizza, because I don't know what he's selling. I don't know where he's trying to take us, but he's trying to give us something. I hope it's food." And so we got in there, and praise God, it was a pizzeria. And the man's name was Marco. Marco was a very strange-looking Italian. He was much larger than what I expected an Italian to be. You know, we went there, and I didn't see anybody over 5'6", 5'7", the whole time we were there. You know, they were all 5'6", 5'7", dark hair, dark skin. Marco was like 6'3", and he was a very intimidating-looking guy. He had a giant head like an alligator, right? And his skin was not the typical Italian skin. It looked like he had been dipped in bleach. He had earrings hanging down everywhere. He had no hair on his face, on his eyebrows, or his head that we could see. And he was just a very scary guy. And he's grabbing us, and he's pulling us into his restaurant. And he was just the strangest. And he said, my English is very good. I understand you. I know what you want. And so we sit down, and my pastor says, "Okay, Marco, let me get a pizza. How can I have a pizza good here?" And he goes, "Oh, yes. You would like the pizza, Signore. It is a good pizza." And Pastor Matt says, "Okay, well, I'll have one for me and one for my wife over here." And he goes up to Pastor Matt's wife, points right at Manny, and says, "No, you can't have this pizza. This is a man's pizza." And he says, "I will bring you a baby pizza." And so he was strange, and we're watching this guy, and I said, something's going on with him. And he was, as the night went on, he was getting weirder and weirder, and so we watched him, and he would go back, and he would drink from his drink, and as the night went on, he was getting drunker and drunker and drunker. By the end of the night, we were ordering dessert, like you always do when you're at a restaurant in Italy, and we said, Marco, we needed to see a dessert menu. Marco walked right up to our plates and said, you haven't finished your meal yet. First you finish your meal, and then I bring you a dessert menu. So Marco was an interesting guy, but we watched him, and he was a lot of fun. We tried to share the gospel with him, but by the end of the night, he was just so drunk and just so sad, he couldn't hear anything we had to say. You know, Marco was fun, but he was a broken man. And the drunker he got, the more he started pouring his heart out to us. He told us that he did not have a wife. He had two children, and they were a trouble to him. Those were his words. He said, my children are a trouble to me. He didn't like being their father, and they didn't like having him as a father. He had a broken home. He had no financial stability. He had alcohol dependency. He had substance abuse problems. And he had no hope that anything was ever going to get better for him. He said, maybe if I get to America, maybe I'll go to Miami and things will get better for me in Miami. Let me tell you, there's nothing better for Marco in Miami. What Marco needs is not Miami. What Marco needs is Jesus. Amen. And things are not better for Marco in America. What Marco needs is the Word of God. That's what Marco needs. And Marco needs someone to bring him the Word of God, because Marco is miserable. And you know what we forget? We forget the people who were lost. They don't have to wait till they get to hell to be miserable. They're miserable now. And I can tell you from a 20-something who was lost and wondering every single day when I woke up the next day if I was going to have to face God knowing I'd be going to hell, it was miserable. It'll be out of the frying pan, into the fire for Marco. And so things will be bad for him. But you know, more than just Marco's soul can be saved. Marco's whole life can be saved. Marco's children can have a dad that loves them. They can have a home and a family, and they can have a church. And I wanted so bad to be a help to Marco, and I just wished that there was a pastor that could follow up on him. I wanted to say, hey, Marco, let me give you this phone number. Catch up with this guy. Follow him. You know, go to this church, Marco. Get your kids in church. You know, but you know, there's no pastor for Marco. There's no one who's going to call him. There's no one who's going to knock on his door. There's no bus that's going to pick up his kids and take them to church. He doesn't have that. So what could we do? By the end of the night, we tried to give him the gospel, but he was just too drunk and just too sad to hear anything we got to say. So we left him with the gospel track, and then 2 days later, we got on an airplane, and we left him there. But Lord willing, in 8 days, we'll be back on that island. Maybe we can go visit him again. I haven't told anybody else this, but we asked the girls what they wanted to do when they get to Italy, and I think it was Isabel that said, I want to go visit Marco. She said she wanted to go meet Marco. Praise God for that. And Lord willing, she'll have her chance to do that, I hope. But you know, Marco can be saved. People just like Marco, people just like Carlos, somebody's got to see them. And somebody has to have compassion on them. But somebody has to have not just compassion on them, but the kind of compassion that moves them to action. Because you know, Marco doesn't just live in Italy. Marco's in your neighborhood. There are people just like him, people who are waiting for somebody to care about them. Waiting for someone to lift up their eyes from all of their busyness and look out and to recognize that they need Jesus, that they need a Savior. There are people like Marco all over this county, but do we just not see them anymore? You know, sharing the gospel is not just something that missionaries do when they go overseas. People ask us all the time, they say, what do you need? You know, they'll hear about the great need there and say, what do you need from me? What can I do to help? And I say, you know what you can do to help us? And I pray for us, yes. Financial support, that's great, but more important than either one of those two things, if you want to do something for a missionary, go to your church and be faithful to your man of God. Go to your church and serve faithfully in your church building. Because if you don't serve faithfully in your church, and this is not in my notes, but I'm just going to say it, if you don't serve faithfully in your church building, then whatever support your church offers is going to dry up anyway. If you don't serve faithfully in your church, if your own relationship with God isn't what it ought to be, then whatever prayers you offer for us, they're not going to be that earthquaking, heaven-shaking kind that's needed for somebody to be saved out of darkness across the ocean. What Marco needs in Italy is for you to be faithful here. What Marco needs in Italy is for people here to be as faithful to their local churches as they expect their missionary to be around the world. Because healthy Christians make up healthy churches, and healthy churches send out missionaries, and healthy churches plant churches that send out missionaries. And for our churches that get planted there, with the power of God that get planted there, for them to mean anything, they're going to have to be filled with healthy Christians, just like this church right here needs to be. We met Marco staying on the northwest side of the island in Alghero. We met another man before we left, and I'll close with this story. We were staying in a beautiful hotel. It was February, and if you go to Italy, go in February because the whole island's on sale, it seems like. We stayed in the former president's house for the same price as a Motel 6. It was wonderful. And so we stayed there, and we were leaving the next day, and we were talking to the man who helped serve the breakfast, and Camille gives him a gospel track, and she tells him that, you know, my husband's going to be a pastor. We're going to come. And, of course, he didn't know what a pastor was, but she said, we're going to come. We're going to start churches here. And she starts giving him the gospel. And she shows him that something's different. And this man is recognizing for the first time that what he has been trusting in, that what his family has been trusting in, because, of course, he is a devout Catholic, is a bed of lies. And the man starts getting excited and says, really, you're coming here? And she goes, yes, we're going to come here. We're going to start churches right here in Sardinia. And he says, right here in Alghero? She says, well, no, not here in Alghero. But, you know, on Sardinia, we're going to be in Cagliari. And he says, his expression changes. He says, well, what about Alghero? What about us, he's thinking. Now, just put yourself in that man's shoes for a second. He is realizing right now that what he's got is broken. And he is realizing there are people out there who know the truth, and there is someone who is, even there are people who are willing to come and share it with him. But he's thinking, well, what about Alghero? You're going to Cagliari? Why? Are they better than us? What about Alghero? Won't somebody come to Alghero? I told you about the man at the temple who got that gospel tract and he held it in his hand. He said, this is not for us. What about Alghero? And what about Marco? And what about Carla? And what about Olbia and Cagliari and Rome and everywhere else around the world and Shelby? Will somebody lift their eyes and will somebody see? Will somebody see their neighbor like somebody needed to see Carla before it was too late? Will somebody lift up their eyes and say, I'm going to be moved with compassion. I'm going to take the risk involved with letting my heart get involved in this. I'm going to be moved with compassion. I'm going to do something about it. What are we supposed to tell that man? Will someone have compassion? Is there somebody who will cry for Alghero? Somebody had to see like Jesus did. Somebody's got to cry and be moved with compassion like Jesus was. But finally, somebody's got to sin like Jesus says. What else did Jesus see? He saw that there were no laborers. And so what did he do? He asked us to pray for more laborers. In verse 37, then saith he and his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How does the Lord send forth laborers into the harvest today? It's through the local church. That's how. It is through the local church that laborers are sent out. And that's not preacher talk either. Just think about it logistically for a second, because if the church does not send forth laborers into the field, who do we expect is going to do it? Who else is there out there that has been given the commission of God? Who else has the power of the Holy Spirit? Who else is the pillar and ground of truth that has been given the Word of God and has been commanded by our Savior to go out? Nobody but the church. Amen. And so if the church does not send forth laborers in the field, then they will not be sent. Romans 10:13, probably one of my favorite verses, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's filled with promise. It's filled with hope. It says not that they might be saved, but that they shall be saved. Not that they get baptized, they'll be saved. Not if they're faithful in church, they'll be saved. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a great verse. It means the people out there can get saved. Your loved ones can get saved. But verses 14 and 15 are pretty important also. They follow up and they say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So now we have a problem. We know that if they call on the name of the Lord, he will save them. He has promised to do so. But we have a gap here. How will they ever call if some church does not send a man out to go and share the gospel with them? How will we reach them? In order for somebody to go, somebody has to send. And what I would ask you to pray tonight is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do about it? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I know that no one here will go unless some are sent. How wilt thou have me to send? Sometimes being moved means actually being moved. Is there anybody here that would say, Lord, I will go? And as we close tonight, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask two simple questions. Two simple questions, and I promise I will wrap up. Two simple questions. The first one is this. How many will say, the Lord has touched my heart for sharing the gospel tonight? The Lord has touched my heart. Will you slip your hand up and say, that's me. The Lord has touched my heart tonight. Amen. Many hands. Put those hands down. The second question is this. How many will commit to praying tonight Not about a dollar amount, not about a specific mission field maybe, but how many of you will commit to praying, I'm going to ask the Lord tonight, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I will commit to pray that tonight. Put your hand up and say, that's me. I will pray tonight, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't know what it is, but I will ask him what it is. Amen.